Chapter 11, The Gown. After sunshine service, Dean was so solemn in his grief, so alone, without expression. A cloud of sadness covered his whole personality. His walk, his talk, his total being cried out in silent pain. He could not or would not talk of Sunshine's death. Darren also fell into deep depression. He lay there on his bed day after day, just looking at the ceiling, tears seeping from his eyes. He wouldn't say or do anything. We tried to talk to him and convince him to come and join the family. I sat beside his bed and read the Bible to him. His cousin Sonny, Sissy's oldest son, would come in Darren's room and just sit beside him. Sonny and Darren had always been best friends all of their lives. I knew Sonny felt Darren's pain deeply, as well as his own. He had adored Sunshine. He had tried to call her several times the day he and the rest of the family left Florida. All of us were very concerned for Darren. Beside how close he and Sunshine had been, we also know his feeling of protectiveness for her might lead him to feel like it was his duty to avenge her death. Only occasionally would he speak, and then only to ask, "Have they got him yet, Mother? Are they arrested?" I'd have to answer, "No, not yet." Then he'd go back to silently watching the ceiling. I kept trying to convince him the police would get them eventually, that we didn't have to concern ourselves with it. They will be captured and punished, I kept telling him. But I was deeply afraid for him. I knew that if something wasn't done soon, he'd be leaving. Day after day, I prayed for him, that somehow Darren would be released from this terrible grief. The day we had gone back to Texas, Gary talked with the detective. The detective told Gary that day who had done this to Sunshine. The detective knew them well. He gave him a lot of background information on them, especially the leader and his wife. He told Gary that they had killed several times before and had gotten away with it. But this time, even though it might take him a while, he promised he'd get them. So with that promise, we left it up to him and his department. I couldn't believe what happened to our once happy family. As hard as I tried, I could not get Gary, Dean, or Darren to talk about Sunshine. Gary would say to me, "She's gone. We can't change that. We're better off trying to forget her." This was not only impossible for me, it really hurt to hear him say that. How could he even think or imagine forgetting her? And to my thinking, the silence just made matters worse. Worse for everyone. Everyone seemed to be avoiding conversation on any subject, or even eye contact. Although the days were bad, the nights were like a horrible nightmare. Dean wouldn't talk at all. He'd busy himself during the day by playing solitaire basketball in the driveway or reading one of his law books. Dean was a very gifted child, way ahead for his age. He had always wanted to be an attorney since he was 9. Even at that age, he'd check out books of the public library on law and would quote and argue law with the best of them. By now, he had an extensive law library of his own. Many of the books were gifts from Sunshine. She had encouraged him to take a lot of interest in his subject. Now he'd often read himself to sleep at night. After he fell asleep, I would hear him thrashing about in his bed and screaming, "No, no, don't hit her. Don't hit her." He'd break out in a cold sweat. I'd run and wake him, trying to hold him, to comfort him. But at the age of 15, he wouldn't let me do this for him anymore. He seemed angry that I had invaded his privacy, although he wouldn't be rude to me. Oh, Dean, my sweet, precious, considerate son, how wounded was his spirit, his sweet, loving spirit. Night after night, for weeks, the nightmares came. I walked the halls, anointing everything from Dean and Darren's headboard and doors to their foreheads after they had fell asleep. I lay their Bibles out open to Psalms 23. I put many Christian items out as possible. And yes, from the start, I suggested counseling, but no one would agree to even go or even hear of it. Satan would have loved to destroy each and every member of the family through Sunshine's death. He tried his best. If it wasn't Dean, it was Darren or my husband who woke up screaming in the night. I didn't know what to do except walk the halls and pray. I needed peace. I needed to be near my sunshine. I needed to be away from this pain. One night I jumped in my car. I drove to the cemetery. I had to be close to her. I sat beside her grave and softly sang songs that she and I had sung together. Songs that I had sung to her all of her life. I made little crosses for her out of the pine needles that had fallen on her grave from the large pine tree that sheltered her. I began going to the cemetery every night. It got to the point where during the day I would look forward to going there. I felt peace there. One evening, over 4 weeks after her death, after everyone had been asleep for a while, I noticed her dress, her wedding dress, still hanging in the garment bag in my closet. I had honored her request that no one see it until her wedding. I got the dress out of the bag. Without another thought, I ran to the car with it and drove off. I had been so anxious for her to see it. Please understand, beloved. I know that this doesn't excuse my behavior, but I was confused. I was in deep grief. I wasn't capable of rational thought. I had this huge hole in my heart. Sunshine's place. I felt so constantly crippled, like a large part of my very being was gone. In every stitch of her wedding gown there was love and anticipation. It was beyond a doubt the most beautiful thing I'd ever made. So perfect, so exact to her specifications. An enormous angel stood over just above where Sunshine was buried. So I found her spot quickly. I parked the car, took her gown out, and laid it on her grave. Then I sat there looking up at the angel. Are you the one watching over her now? Are you the one who visited her in the hospital? Or who took her little hand and led her to find me when I'd fallen off the cliff? No one will ever hurt her again, I told him. No one can do anything to hurt her now. Not now. I don't know who the angel was supposed to represent, but I felt comfort in calling him Michael, God's mighty warrior. I looked at the gown laying there on her grave. It's yours, baby. Just the way you wanted it. I don't know why I didn't choose to bury her in it. The thought never crossed my mind at the time of her funeral. You never got to see it, Sunshine. You'll never get to wear it, but it's yours, baby. I said as I fussed over the gown to make sure it was lying perfect with no wrinkles. It had to be just right. I knew deep in my spirit that this was not healthy. This was not a good mental or spiritual situation to be in. But my maternal sense was so outraged. my compulsion so complete. I had to be with her. I had to give her gown to her more than anything in the world. I wanted to join her in death. How easy it would be to die right here. The emotional pain was so horrible. The thought of suicide seemed so comforting in comparison. I began thinking of ways to do it. I decided that the next night I'll do it. I'll bring something and do it right here. I'll be with you then, baby. I'll be out of this horrible world and with you. I sat there beside her singing, barely able to sound the words for crying so hard. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy. That instant, as though the whole earth shook, I felt my body tremble violently as I heard these words. She's not here. She's with me. Leave here and never come back. Frightened, I screamed, God, please, no. I ran to my car and sped out of there as fast as I could. I have heard God speak to me often through the Holy Spirit in a still, soft, loving inner voice, but this was as loud and thunderous as a herd of buffaloes. Oh, God, I thought, I'm so sorry I've displeased you. I know, please forgive me. Even before I was back to the house, I was feeling God's love again so abundant. I began singing, this time to God. When I got home, I slipped silently into bed. I never visited the graveyard again. That was one small step in climbing the mountain of grief that was smothering our family. Dean still would not talk about Sunshine's death. He was so solemn in his grief. One afternoon I was in the kitchen and Dean walked past me to the back door. Where are you going, son? I asked him, trying to strike up a conversation. Just out, he answered. That short, snappy answer was completely unlike Dean. It hurt me a little, although I understood. Can we pray, son? I asked, taking a couple of steps toward him. I could see a confused, hard look come over his face. Pray? What for, Mom? He said, lowering his head. Then I could see tears coming into his eyes for the first time since Sunshine's death. He looked at me. We prayed for Sunshine every day, Mom. What good did it do? He turned and walked out the door. I felt so hurt by his question. I truly had no answer for him. But I knew in my heart I would get one. God will reveal to all of us what good does it do to pray if something like this is going to happen anyway. I began reading my Bible more diligently than ever before. It truly seemed like a new book to me. The stories were still the same, but I saw their meaning in a new light. I found myself hurrying through my daily tasks so I could go back to reading my Bible. I had to find the truth, the real answer to Dean's question. I couldn't and wouldn't tell him the kind of cliches we often hear. I had to find out why. I knew something was badly out of sync in this Christianity of ours. After all the protective hedges I'd prayed around her, quoting all the scripture references of protection, health, wealth, you name it. If it was in the Bible, and if it was positive, I claimed it for all my children. So what went wrong? Why is Sunshine dead now? And not just dead, but from what little I know, she died a long, horrible, suffering, torturous death. Why is her mutilated body now lying in the grave? Why, God? I kept reading my King James Version, underlining all the scriptures pertaining to my questions. Then I read my Living Bible. I even looked up certain words in my Greek and Hebrew Bibles. I had the comfort of knowing that no matter what the question, if you truly search the Bible, you will find your answer. I soon began to realize that teaching like the rapture, I could find no credible evidence written in God's Word to account for what I had held believed. Nothing to sustain any false hope that we're getting yanked out of here before the last trumpet. My studies kept leading back to God's perfect will for our life. That has to be our prayer. His perfect will, not ours. As Jesus said, "Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Over and over, this passage went through my mind. "Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done." I wished I had this deep spiritual curiosity after my mother killed herself, when the preacher told me that regardless of her life, she would go to hell. I believed him then. I was only a teenager. I wasn't sound. I wasn't sound enough to search out the scriptures for myself. Day after day, every spare minute I spent either reading my Bible or on my knees praying for the answer. It was at this time I knew God spoke to me in my spirit and told me to write this book. I questioned him repeatedly about it. Not only did I realize that I wasn't a writer, but I could see no value whatsoever in a book about death, suffering, and confusion. Nonetheless, he told me to do it. So I took daily notes of conversations and situations I recalled, recording to every detail them as accurately as I could. I had no idea how long it would take or what other actions it would require of me. I only knew I had to be obedient. I could never have imagined what was to come.